when we have experienced feeling really low. Times when depression and fear totally consumes us due to the overwhelming nature of the current situation. A situation that has brought us to our very limits, at our wits' end. Circumstances that drain us in all aspects of our being, physically, spiritually, and emotionally, where there seems to be no end to our ongoing anguish. In these times, we find ourselves often with the feeling that life is unfair, and the big question of why. Why am I suffering often circulates in our minds. Very rarely do we think that we are being punished for something that we have done wrong, that we deserve it. And if we do find ourselves with these feelings, it only worsens the psyche, adding guilt and brokenness to the already unbearable depression. Perhaps this is how we feel tonight. Perhaps COVID-19 and the pandemic has left some of us feeling like that. Well, we are not alone. The psalm we are looking at describes a situation of one like this. Psalm 6 is a psalm written at the time where the mighty King David found himself also feeling tired. Tired of struggling physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He was at his wit's end, and there seemed to be no end in sight for the suffering he endures. This leads us to the question of what could leave the great King David feeling like this? Well, Psalm 6 is one of a group of 7 psalms known as the penitential psalms. The word penitent means feeling or showing sorrow and regret for having done wrong, to be repentant. This psalm is thought to be one of the psalms written after either David's transgressions with Bathsheba or after he had numbered Israel. David had acted wrongly in the sight of God. As we look closer and examine this psalm, I hope for us to see exactly what it is that has brought David's deep sorrow and depression. We will look at how David is feeling, how he responds, and ultimately that David does not conclude this suffering in this psalm in despair. Instead, he sees that it is possible to move forward, and he does this by looking to God to bring him through. David demonstrates to us that he has a compassionate God who hears when he calls, that our greatest sorrow is the state of our soul, and that we can trust in God's salvation. Firstly, we must see that it is God who David cries out to. And notice that there are 3 parts of David's suffering, but specifically, his concern was the state of his soul. He cries out to God in the midst of his suffering and addresses the Lord countless times as he describes the nature of his suffering. Though David describes his physical and emotional suffering, neither of these are his greatest fear or distress. What he fears most is the anger and wrath of God acting on him, a spiritual suffering. We can begin to see this in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. You see, David firstly sees his current suffering as a result of God's anger and wrath being poured on him. Though David knows he is suffering, he recognizes he is not blameless. David knows that he is not righteous before God due to his transgressions, and recognizes that he is deserving of God's rebuke and discipline. Here it is key to note that David does not pray for the Lord to withhold his rebuke and discipline. Instead, he prays that the Lord should not withhold his compassion from him, but to show mercy. David continues to see God as a father who loves him. Be gracious to me, he pleads at the start of verse 2. You see, without God's mercy towards us in his showing compassion, we are unable to bear the discipline of God. We must not fail to see that for the Christian, God's rebuke and discipline towards us is necessary. Just as a loving father must teach his child when he does wrong, so too must a loving God discipline his children when we turn away from him. Furthermore, David pleads for God to not withhold his compassion because he is at the very limits of dealing with the discipline that brought about his pain and anguish. He says in verse 2 that he is languishing. In other words, he's growing weak, withering away. This could depict both the physical and mental struggle, the helplessness to endure the suffering any longer. The physical pain he endures is so much that David cries out, "Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." This describes the magnitude in which his physical body aches. And finally, we see the realization of spiritual pain. "My soul is also greatly troubled." Note here that when David speaks of his physical pain, he says that his bones are troubled, but he describes his spiritual pain as a soul greatly troubled, emphasis on the word greatly. In the depths of David's despair, in the peak of his physical suffering, David acknowledges a much greater suffering, one felt in his innermost being, in his soul. He acknowledges the pain of a broken relationship between him and God. He acknowledges the pain of feeling separated from a loving God, whose face is now turned away from him. He now faces God's judgment poured out on him in anger and wrath. You see, with the believer, God's correction comes out of love. But for those who don't know God, this may seem vengeful. David knows God as Father and understands a Father that loves his child will and must correct him with mercy and compassion. David's physical and emotional pain was probably being amplified by David's sense of God's anger and judgment on him. So much so that he cries out to the Lord, asking how much longer must he face this suffering. He cries out to God because he knows there is no one else who can relieve him of such suffering. How do we cry out to God in our pain and suffering? Do we see God as David sees him? Do we see him as the only one who can really understand us? The one that can sustain and keep us? The one that can withhold his judgment against us? David was subject to God's wrath and anger, but understands that it is God from whom he will receive mercy. You see, God does not allow suffering in the life of the believer to drive us away from him. No. God doesn't want us to stop at our suffering, or does he want us to stop in our suffering? Instead, suffering is meant to drive us towards seeking him and to make things right with God. David knew that only God can deliver him. Only God can heal and restore his current state. "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life." When we plead to God for deliverance, let us plead like David, understanding that we do not have a right standing before God, trusting that God's judgment on us is indeed righteous. Let us appeal to the very nature of our Lord God, a nature which is to love and to show mercy. "Be gracious to me. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love." It is by God's very nature in which we cry to him, "Turn and deliver us," because of his steadfast love. So let us in our suffering, no matter how great, learn to cry out to him, the only one that can truly save us. Let us not fail to recognize that our biggest suffering is where we face the full anger and wrath of God's judgment. in David's response, we see a Christ-like picture in his response to suffering, which we too must adopt. Christ's complaint in his great suffering was for his soul and the absence of the Father's presence. Was it not the impending thought of being separated from God and his judgment being poured on him, which moved Jesus to weep in the garden and sweat blood? Was it not also the reality of separation from God that he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Separation from God was Christ's greatest sorrow. It was David's greatest sorrow, and it should be our greatest sorrow too. David's greatest sorrow was for his sin, which was so great that he grew tired from moaning. Weeping so abundantly, he exaggerates the flooding of his bed and the drenching of his couch. This was the universal, ageless sin Christ bore on the cross, which made it impossible for God to look upon him, and made it possible for God to look upon us. Jesus paid the price of sin to bring us back into God's presence. Do we recognize that our greatest sorrow is indeed sin and the impending judgment which we face if we do not turn back to God? David recognizes that without God, his end is death. For in death, there is no remembrance of you. He pleads on the basis that if he were dead in his trespasses, he would not be able to worship and praise God because of separation from God. You see, David's delight is in God's word, and his very life was given by God to worship and praise him. Sheol represents condemnation to a life separated from God's love. David's knowledge of God and his relationship with him makes it possible for him to cry out to the mercy of God. Often we can find that our motives for crying out to God are often wrong. We cry out in suffering because it prevents us from doing the things we want to do. It gets in the way of the plans we've made, and we're just tired of suffering. Maybe this is how we feel with our current pandemic in COVID-19. So far, up to this point in our Psalms, we have seen David's total anguish, his tears and his utter weakness before God in his judgment. We see tears also because his enemies rejoice in his suffering. Enemies who probably taunted David during his feeling of separation and judgment from God, probably jeering him to abandon his faith. Don't you find that when others are rejoicing in our suffering, it only adds to our grief? Especially when those enemies might have once been those you called friends. Yet, in the final verses of our psalm, we see a radical change or shift in David's expression. You would expect David's state to worsen, but instead of worsening to sorrow and grief, he now has a sudden renewal of strength and vigor. He begins in verse 8 by distinguishing himself from the wicked and ungodly. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. What has brought about David's renewal of strength? It is none but the Lord. It is the assurance that the Lord has heard his cries, his prayer, and that the Lord will deliver him from his suffering. Such a change in heart and confidence can only be brought in a believer who knows the grace and mercies of God. Grace which has penetrated David's heart in such an immense way to change his tone from one of agony and lamentation to one of assurance and joy. For the believer, suffering is not the end. There is a promise that we should be confident that God hears our heartfelt cries. He hears our prayers to him. For the Lord has heard the sound of your weeping. He has heard your plea. He has heard your prayer. So let us be confident and assured in our prayers when we suffer. Confident enough to pray as if we have already been delivered, just as David did. David prayed with such confidence that he not only knew of his prayers being accepted, but also of God's punishment of the wicked and ungodly who continue in their ways. God will punish the ways of the wicked. David's enemies are God's enemies, and their suffering will be the suffering his enemies wished upon him. They will be greatly ashamed and troubled, just as David's bones and soul was greatly troubled. So, to conclude this psalm, let us first remember that in our suffering, there is only one who we can truly call out to. Let us call out to God, the one who can show compassion, the one who can heal and restore us. Amid our suffering, let us not forget that the greatest sorrow is the state of our soul, and our cry should be the recognition of condemned lives. For without Christ, we are not right before God and face God's eternal anger and wrath in judgment. So let us then humbly turn to God in our hearts, crying out for him to wash us so to be whiter than snow, renewing a right spirit and a clean heart. For without the hope of Christ, how can we face suffering? Let us then be assured of our hope in Christ, as David was in God's love and mercy. So much more assured, we can be knowing that in our suffering, we have Christ who is there with us. So much more assured we can be, knowing that Jesus will never leave us and will never give us more than we can bear. So much more assured we can be that Christ's victory over suffering is also our victory. Amen.